good week? You seen the hand of the Lord work in your life? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Isn't it good to be able to see clearly? Isn't it good to be able to hear clearly? You know, many of us for many years couldn't see straight, didn't know the truth. Ears, we listened to everything but the truth, didn't we? Being led astray, wound up in all kinds of foolishness. And then Christ comes, says, you know what? I love you. I've got a plan for your life. I want to do something beautiful. I want to redeem that time. You know, it's, does it make a difference here today what you've done? How far you've fallen down? Over and over again, maybe like me, God says, get up. I have a great plan. And I'll tell you, having a heart of gratitude is so very important. We've got to be a people that are thankful, because so much of the time we lose sight of where we were not too long ago. Some of us, maybe 20, 30 years ago. Some of us, a few years ago. I consider myself a young Christian here today. Some of us, a few months ago. Maybe some of us here today, maybe a day or two ago. But guess what? God has us right where he wants us to be today. And he wants us to be a grateful people. Thankful, never forgetting where we came from, but yet pressing on. I'm serious. I have to remember that Jesus Christ delivered me from a miry clay, a horrible pit, and I don't ever want to forget what it was like. Because the minute that I think that it was a good pit and that the septic tank smelt good, I've got issues. And so you know what? I just wanted to share that with you before we even get started. Man, be thankful. Be a thankful. Christians should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. And we have no reason to walk around with our long faces and wondering why this, why that. You know what we need to ask ourselves? Why didn't I give my life to the Lord 5 years ago? Why didn't I redeem my family when I had an opportunity to? Why didn't I go ahead and be a blessing to my mom before she died? Why this? Why that? We ask ourselves the wrong why questions. That's what we need to ask, why? When I finally started doing that, guess what? And getting the finger back on myself, God says, there we go. You take responsibility for your life, and I'll redeem the time. And I'll give you back the years that the swarm of locusts has eaten. And God, man, does he want to restore. God wants to do something fresh in your life tonight. God wants you something fresh. You know what? Even before we leave this building tonight, that you know what? When you walk through that door, and I'll tell you what, whenever you walk through that door, that you come here anticipating that God wants to do something. Because God is in the business of healing. God is in the business of restoring. God is in the business of making something beautiful out of something that wasn't. And I'll tell you what, I look around here and got it. And I'll tell you what, he's got it. Testimonies all up in this place. Seriously, take a look around you. Many of us, it wasn't that long ago. Man, that's reason to praise him, huh? Amen. You know, praise him just for, man, just for who he is. Being such a good God. Man, I'm so thankful for him. Okay, we're back in Mark chapter 14. Starting a new chapter here tonight. Mark 14. 1 and 2, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, okay, that's the chief priests, and not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders were out to get him. And why was that? That was because they confronted him. Because Jesus confronted them. And see, that's what Jesus did, is he came and he spoke truth. I love that. That he actually went ahead and said, you know what? You guys aren't right. You guys look real good on the outside, but inside, you ain't right. And see, God looks at the heart, and God looks at the heart, and he looked at the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They looked real good on the outside. And how many times have I myself looked real good, you know, for the past, and looked real good for these different people in my life and stuff. But deep down inside, guess what? I was leaving the church, and I was going out and doing things I shouldn't have been. I've been in a seat of a Pharisee myself, and I'll tell you what, there's still a little bit of that Pharisee likes to run deep in my blood, unfortunately. I've got this blood from Adam, and you know what? And it happens. We've got to be careful to cut that kind of behavior off, not getting involved in hypocrisy and all that. But Jesus was going ahead and pulling the covers on the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he would go ahead and show what these guys are really about. And I bet they would just be like, wow, how do you know us? I mean, can you imagine? So they got upset. You ever get somebody who confronts you, right? But yet what they're saying is very hurtful. It's hurtful. And unfortunately, in a ministry, a lot of times we have to do that. We have to get in there and we have to go ahead and tell the truth. And the truth is not necessarily nice sometimes. And see, I can only imagine the Pharisees, as Jesus would tell them the truth about themselves. But what did they do? They did not repent. See, the key was there was to for them to repent and to turn from their wicked way and say, I've sinned. And you know what? That's how it is in my life, in your life. Sometimes when we get confronted and somebody tells us things that, oh, I don't like that, but yet it's true. When it's true, then the key is that God is allowing that to be brought to our table that we might repent. God is there with an abundant pardon. God is not there to say, you know what? You went too far. I can't deal with you no more. No. And so here we got these religious leaders. Once again, they've grown to a place where they're very upset at Jesus, because every time he has an ordeal going on with them, he is confronting them. He is pulling their covers. So they, over and over again, they tried to trap Jesus. They tried to trap him in lies, and they conspired to kill him. And they were more and more hostile every time. They were getting more and more upset. And then you know what? They finally come to this point where we're at the Passover. And you know what? They say, you know what? We want to kill him. We want to take them out, but we don't want to do it during the Passover. The people will get upset. And so they were concerned about that. You know, they were people pleasers. So they wanted to do it, you know, under down low maybe. You know what I'm saying? But they were getting to a point, you know what, where they were going to do something and stuff. Okay. Now, the Passover was a significant time, okay, for the Jews. And what this Passover was, it was a time when they remembered that God raised up a great deliverer. And remembered it was a time when they were in bondage for many years, and they were under foreign opposition and stuff. And what would happen is that the history tells us that the Egyptians ruled over them. Much like at this present time in Jesus' day, the Romans were ruling over the Jews once again. And God had told them, if you turn your back on me, if you forsake me, that I'm going to bring your enemies against you, and they will rule and reign you. And we see it over and over again in the history of the Hebrew people, that they would rebel against the Lord, and God would bring about another people, their enemies, and they would come and take them captive in one shape, form, or another. The Babylonians taking them off with hooks in their mouth because of their rebellion. Sound familiar? Yeah. Put yourself there. Me too. You know what I mean? Hooks in mouth, way worse than that. You see, when we rebel against the word of God, when we rebel against God, we're going to bring judgment on ourselves. We're going to. And guess what? The enemy is going to have a heyday in our life, and he will rule and reign in our life. Yeah, if you could turn that up a little bit, Jason. I think it got a little cool in here. Got a little hot, and it got a little cool. So is everybody all right? Everybody all right? Fingers working? Okay. We do that? All right. Good. Let's get everybody going. Great. Okay. Okay. So you can be sure right now that in Jerusalem, there is very big crowd going on at this time called Passover, okay? Very big time. And you can also understand that there most likely were a lot of Romans and Roman guards here at the time, because you know what? They knew that the Jews were celebrating a time when they got released from their bondage from a foreign people that held them. That was the Egyptians. So you know what? You can just get your picture here a little bit of lots of people in Jerusalem, people coming from all over. And then all of a sudden, you know what? We've got the Romans that are a little bit, I'm sure, a little bit on edge and stuff like that. And here, you know, you've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees over here saying, we want to kill him. We want to get him. I can't believe he's done this and nothing done. All the people like him. And, oh, he's turned the whole world upside down. Okay. Keep in mind, Passover was a holiday. And it was a holiday when the Israelites were actually slaves, and there were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God raised up a man by the name of Moses to go back and to set them free. And God would raise up Moses, a mighty, mighty, mighty man, and he went down there, and he went to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh would not let the people of God go, so God had to bring judgment and bring plague after plague on the Egyptian people. And we see the last one of those plagues, or the last one of those judgments, was the killing of the firstborn. The firstborn would come, the angel of death would come in to the camp, and everyone who did not have that, the post of the door with the blood on him, guess what? The angel of death would come in and kill the firstborn, man and animal. The whole Egypt was in an uproar in the morning time. They were crying and weeping as they woke up and their firstborn son or their firstborn animal, you know, male animal would be dead, and because they didn't have the blood on the door. But all the Hebrew people that had the blood on the doorpost, they were safe. And guess what? At that point, is God rose them up, and at this time, as the Egyptians said, get out, go, we don't even want to see you. And they were upset, and so you know what? And that's how Moses let them out, and the people actually, man, swarmed and got all kinds of stuff from the people, and gold and necklaces and all this stuff, and they came out with a mighty hand by the hand of Moses. And you know the story, the crossing of the Red Sea, and we seen where God would take a water and just split it right down the middle, and you know, and Moses and the guys going across on the water, and then all of a sudden the Egyptians coming saying, oh, we can't let them go, and come after them and stuff like that, only to be swallowed up in the Red Sea. And we found even recently there's been chariots that have been found in that whole area and stuff like that. Major, major thing, testifying to the word of God once again. And so here we see that this meaning of the Passover had been passed down from that time because God had given a commandment to the people, I want you to celebrate this time when I brought you out with a mighty hand, and I want you to celebrate this. And he gave certain festivals to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, to celebrate throughout the year, to remember things that God had done. And this is one he wanted his people to remember. And I think it's very, very important that we ourselves, in a sense, remember our Passover. Do you remember God delivering you? Do you keep that in your mind, like I was talking about earlier, about where you were at once upon a time? In bondage, having an evil taskmaster, right? Having a taskmaster, which basically, you know, whipped you and made you do things and all that, and just horrendous things, just like the Egyptians did to the Hebrew people. You know, the enemy, Satan, he's a hard taskmaster. He will think and still kill and destroy if you let him. And so, you know what? I think that we need to be celebrating that time when God set us free. I'm so grateful for salvation. I'm so grateful to be able to be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that, you know what, that I'm not going to go out and do those things that I used to do on Friday night. I'm not going to do them no more. Why? Because I don't want to no more? No, because Jesus Christ has changed my heart. He set me free. He's let me loose. He's released me from the hand of the enemy. And God has released you here tonight if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a thing, and he gives you his power from on high, his Holy Spirit to live and to dwell in you, to give you the power so you don't have to do those things no more. It's a blessing, oh, to have, you know, to be set free and to have salvation and to have freedom. You know, think of the saying of the ministry that Pastor Jerry got years ago from the Lord, freedom from drugs and alcohol through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to go ahead and have freedom. I think of this country and what it stands for and men that are fighting right now a battle to keep our freedom. The men are giving their lives up and giving up their families and being away from them while they're fighting a war. Why? Because of freedom. And many men and women throughout the ages have fought for this country. And the reason why was that word freedom, because freedom is a special thing. And true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. True freedom comes from having a relationship with Christ, coming into a relationship, not no more in opposition or in war against God himself, but now being in tune with them, being his child, having that wall of separation being torn down, coming in right into the Holy of Holies. What a blessing is we have a God that welcomes us in. I thank God so much. So we have this celebration, Passover. And at this time, you could imagine a month before that all the schools were teaching about Passover. You know, all the synagogues were teaching what the meaning of Passover was. And I don't know if you've ever got to see a Jews for Jesus, you know, seminar when they come and they do the Passover celebration. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to behold, and where these different things of the Passover celebration the Jews do all point towards Jesus, and even all the way down to the honored guests. It's not there, and they're waiting for him to this day. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing if you ever get an opportunity to go to. It's by put on by Jews for Jesus. And so I'm telling you, the celebration is a very special celebration there. Okay, and as pilgrims would come into Jerusalem at this time, because they would come from all over, they would come to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Now, if you lived 15 miles from Jerusalem, you were required to be there. But other people came from places far away, Galilee and different places. They would come into Jerusalem. Along the road, you would find these tombs, and they were painted fresh whitewash, where we get the tombs that Jesus told the Pharisees, "You're whitewashed tombs." They would paint these tombs whitewashed. Let me tell you why. Because, see, they wanted to be able to celebrate the Passover, so they had to stay away from things that were dead. God told them to. Don't touch anything that's dead. And so they would paint these tombs. And so you get the picture as people are coming into Jerusalem and these tombs. And so if you've been down to Louisiana or Mississippi, it's an amazing thing that tombs are above the ground. The caskets are above the ground. I couldn't believe when I was down there, and I asked why. Because the water, the sea level is so low down there and stuff like that. And so you know what? They don't want a bunch of dead bodies floating around. So all the caskets are not underground like we have here in Tennessee, or maybe where you're from in Jersey, or me out in California. All the caskets are above the ground, and they're kind of maybe mortared in, or like concrete and stuff like that. And I believe that this is how it probably was over there at this time. And they would paint this whitewash on these tombs. And so nobody would touch them, because they wanted to make sure they could celebrate. You know, they had to wait so many days if they were unclean. They wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover. So you know what? It's just that's the picture you get as they're heading there. And also keep in mind that every male would be required to be at the Passover celebration, like I said, 15 miles. But many would go ahead and come from as far, probably, you know, to all the northern tip, maybe Samaria, way up there. People would come from all over. You know, kind of like, you know, I don't know if you can picture. And unfortunately, in this country, our celebrations have turned into really just times of great debauchery. But you know, you kind of think of Mardi Gras, and I was always so excited to go to a Mardi Gras. And I remember when I finally got there and I'd seen what it was all about, and it was just like, yikes, you know, I'm telling you. And I mean, I'm messed up myself, right? But Mardi Gras is an awful celebration. But you know, you see these different celebrations that people in America would travel so far for. Well, you know what? The Hebrew people would travel far distances for these religious times, these religious festivals. And I think about that. Will we? Do we? Do we have the heart to where, you know what, is that the number one thing that we're going to go ahead and maybe travel for? You know, I think about, you know, the different events that take place around the country, you know, and getting to go to some of the pastors' conferences that I get to go to, or maybe a Billy Graham event. God, I would, you know, really always in my life wanted to be able to go to one of, you know, Dr. Graham's, you know, events and stuff like that. And they had one out in L.A. Not too long ago when I was there. And man, I wish I could have went to that and stuff, you know. And, you know, it shows their heart. You know, these people would travel from all over. Okay. So anyways, this is a time frame when the leaders plotted against Jesus. And now they're sitting there going, you know what, we don't want to do it right now. We don't want to stir the people up. You know, it's Passover time, but we want to kill Jesus. We want to get him. We want to catch him. We want to get him. You know, he's offended us, and we can't believe everybody's, you know, likes him. And you know what? And we're going to get him, and we're going to plot this thing out. So that's your picture of the time frame. Back to Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, that's Jesus, he was at the table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Bethany is on the southeast, the bottom part of the Mount of Olives. The first person we look at is Simon the leper. Now, Simon the leper, we don't know much about him, but we can say this, that obviously he's not a leper anymore. Why is that? Because people are at his house. Lepers were held in lepers' colonies outside of the city, and every time somebody would come near them, they would have to shout, "Leper, leper." So you know what? Here we find Simon the leper most likely being healed by Jesus, and now having Jesus in his house giving thanks and saying, "All right, I'm going to put on a feast for my Lord, the one who set me free, the one who healed me." We find Simon the leper. What a What a wonderful thing to have the name Simon the Leper and to have Jesus in your house. I think of that. That's awesome. I like that because you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking that if Jesus came through Greenville, Tennessee, where would he hang out at most likely? Who would he come and hang out with? He better believe it. He might be one of his stops. There's no doubt about it. He sure would. Because you know what? That's who he hung out with. That's who he traveled with. And that's the heart of the Lord. You know, he had these different people throughout his time on earth that he hung out with and stuff like that. And there were a bunch of roughnecks and there were prostitutes and there were people that were swindlers, tax collectors, old smelly fishermen and stuff, you know. And, you know, I'm sure the fishermen are like they are today. I get to go on a fishing trip every time I go to Mexico every year and there's a rough bunch, I'm telling you, them fishermen are a rough bunch, you know, kind of like construction workers. Okay, so anyways, we see this Simon the Leper. The second person we see here is Mary. Now, there's quite a few Marys in Scripture. We know this isn't obviously Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? And there's also Mary Magdalene, who God Jesus released from 7 demons and stuff, and obviously, but this is a Mary who is actually the sister of Lazarus. Okay, we see that also in the book of John in 12:1-8. You can read it later. This is the Mary who had a sister named Martha, right? She is the worried housekeeper. And I'm sure the women's ranch go back and forth on whether you're a Mary or a Martha and stuff like that. I think you can go ahead and speak for the men too. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? You know, and seriously, are you one that wants to sit at the feet of Jesus? Or are you one that's just all bound up and doing that you kind of miss that koinonia, that fellowship, right? Stuff like that. We got to come up with some men's names that sound kind of like that, huh? Mary and Martha, huh? I don't know. Maybe not, huh? Yeah, Marty. Good. Right. Hey, you know what? It's important to take a look at yourself. You know, are you one that's, do you like to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to really hang out with them? You know? It's a wonderful thing to shut everything down. Huh? That's what Dean says. You got to shut it down, Steve. You know, he says it a lot to people like me and, you know, my buddy Art here. Why? Because he were high strung and he's so laid back and mellow. He knows what I'm talking about. And he'll just say, Steve, shut it down. Just take it easy, bro. You know, mellow out, man. Spend some time with the Lord. I am spending time with the Lord, man. I'm doing this and doing that. And he's, no. Take it easy, buddy. It's like, no, quit telling me that. You know, Dean, something, man. You know, he's a good friend of ours and stuff like that. But you know what? He's the person who's a person who really loves to just spend time at the feet of Jesus. And it shows in his life. It does. He's a neat guy. He's a guy that's reached out for me and he's reached out for Art. He's reached out for a number of people. But anyways, number three, this is not the incident where the lady came, right, where Jesus basically set free, right? She brought an alabaster box of ointment, remember her? And she gave it and laid it and poured it on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with it and all that. This is not the same incident. That was a beautiful story. But see, there's a little difference here going on here. That gal was coming back and saying, you know what, Lord, you set me free. You freed me up. And she just wanted to do something beautiful for her Lord. Keep in mind here that Mary, when she poured this ointment, she was doing it as a preparation for the Lord. The Lord was going to be buried here in a few days, and she knew it. And so she came and poured that on the Lord's head and anointed him, so to say, and with oil. Just because, you know what, she just loved the Lord. And you know what, she'd seen God do a great work in her life and her brother's life and her sister. And you know what, they were very good friends of the Lord. You know, isn't that a neat testimony to have? I think of that. I go, wow, if the Lord did hang out in Greenville, Tennessee, would I be considered his good friend? Would I be somebody? I mean, you think the Lord had friends. And guess what? Mary was one of those friends. That's a very special, special thing because Scripture does not talk a lot about friends of our Lord. It talks about people that he touched everywhere he went. In one shape, form, or another, the Lord impacted people everywhere he went. But you see this man named Lazarus and Mary and Martha being personal friends to the Lord, okay? Anyways, it says this alabaster flask was an ointment, and it was definitely considered the best ointment. And the reason I found out why, it said that nard, right? It was basically suggested that it was a family heirloom. It had been passed down from generation to generation, from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter, from mother to daughter, and could be very, very expensive. And so Mary devoted this to Jesus and broke the flask and poured it on his head. You see, it's kind of a symbol and stuff. When a guest would show up in your house, that guess what? You would anoint their head with a little bit of oil. It's a symbol of peace, and well, I'm glad you're here, and kind of a neat little thing. I think that's beautiful. Let's go on to verse 4 in chapter 14 of Mark. But there was someone who was there indignant among them. Okay, excuse me. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil not wasted? And for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. It says here that some were indignant. Now, John 12 tells us specifically it was Judas that was indignant. And so here, Mark giving us a more broad range that actually it wasn't just Judas, it was Judas plus many other criticized her sharply for what she had done. That's what John 12, 5 through 6 says. It's the same story over in John, how he looks at it. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, said Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it. Judas here, obviously not only the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus, but somebody who was a thief. Somebody here who was not honest, and the Lord loved him, even when he would do things like this. I think of the compassion of our Lord, you know, and hanging out with thieves, even when they were going to betray him. Our Lord knew what was going to happen all along, and he knew that there's no man that could sway him from going straight to the cross, and used every situation. And Judas here being basically sold out to the enemy and sold our Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. I think of that. So anyways, 300 denarii, a lot of money. I don't know how much it is. I don't even know what a denarii is, to be honest with you. You know, basically what I found out, the closest I get is somewhere around a year's wage. A lot of money. A lot of money going on here and stuff. So you know what? Here Mary comes and breaks that flask and pours it over the Lord, a sign of devotion. And Jesus says, let her alone. She has done a good work. To those that would sharply say, what is she doing? Is she stupid? Come on, this isn't right. We could sell it and go ahead and help the poor out and stuff like that. You know, a lot of people talk about helping the poor and what we can do and stuff like that. But you know what? They don't do anything. You know what I mean? Sometimes, you know what? We need to go ahead and help the poor. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus was saying here that we have the poor with us always. He was only going to be with them for a very little bit of time. 3 years is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. 33 years on the face of the earth. It's an amazing thing. He wasn't going to be with them long. Jesus also said she has done what she could. And what she could was to bring that perfume and to anoint the Lord. And God doesn't expect any more than what we can do. Remember that. God will never call you to do more than what he will go ahead and give you the power to do. God doesn't call us to do great and mighty things that he will not give us the power to do himself. Many years I tried to do many things, and I'll tell you what, I tried to do them in my own flesh and could not understand why they were not able to be done. And God says, you know what? Follow me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. And so you know what? God, if he's commanding you to do something, maybe God's asking you to take a step of faith here tonight. Maybe God is putting a burning on your heart and you know it. Then guess what? Take a step of faith. God will equip you to do that. God will give you the ability to do that. I think of the preparing that went on in Mary's mind to do this. This wasn't a spur of the moment thing. This wasn't a something, you know what, I think I'll go take this oil. This is something she obviously had thought about. See, Mary was a friend of the Lord. Mary had been touched by the Lord. Mary was a very special person to the Lord. Mary was a person who was wholly devoted to the Lord. And she loved her Lord just for who he was. And I wonder about that myself. She believed the Lord. She listened to his teachings. She, in basically a way that the disciples didn't. Remember, they were always arguing. They were always wondering who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. And here we've got these people like Mary that come along. And she just loves the Lord. And you know what? She was there at the tomb. It's an amazing thing that we see this woman somehow or another really had a belief in the Lord that I believe that some of the disciples really didn't have until after the resurrection. Mary was a special, special woman in Scripture. And let me ask you this. Are you a Mary? Do you just want to worship the Lord just for who he is? Do you have a life that's devoted to the Lord? Mary did. Mary was that person. Are you still kind of a person, you know what? Nah, I'll do it when I have to. I'll go ahead and go to church when I have to. I'll hang out with the saints if I've got to. Are you a person that takes just joy being in the presence of God and being around his people? There's no better thing than to spend time with the Lord and to worship him in spirit and truth, as Seth would pray today, that that's something that we would do. And you know what? Worship doesn't happen and start when the songs are being sung. That's not worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a heart that's fully and wholly devoted to the Lord. It's a lifestyle that we worship the Lord from the time we wake up in the morning until the time we go to bed. It's not a bunch of songs, and it's not just coming up here and listening to a Bible study or teaching a Bible study. Worship is a way of life for people. And you know what? When you spend time with the Lord, you can't help but worship him. And Mary, you know, spent time with the Lord. And Mary was devoted to the Lord. And Mary was committed to the Lord. And Mary was committed to his teachings. I love that about her. I love that. And Lord, please help me. Help me be a Mary. Help me be somebody, you know. And you know what? I'll think of the other thing about this. Here's another point. Is that worship, you know what? Worship will cost you something. Worship will cost you something. It cost Mary something. She took this year's worth of wages here. She could have sold and had all kinds of money herself. And she took it and she broke it over the Lord's head. I think of that, man. You know, worship, it's going to cost us a little something. You know, to go ahead and have a life that's sold out for Jesus Christ. What does it cost us to walk with the Lord? What do we show the Lord in our devotion? You know what? Hey, I don't speak about tithes. I don't mention it very much. But you know what? Are you one who gives to the Lord? And I'm not asking you to give a U-turn for Christ. If you're in U-turn for Christ ministry and you're working, you should be putting your check in the back of that box if you give it to Calvary Chapel. Because this is where we're fed. I'll tell you that right now. Is that, you know what? Do you go ahead and give? Do you trust the Lord enough to, when you get your paycheck, do you go ahead and give to the Lord? And say, you know what? I want to give to the work of the ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. And you know what's amazing here? Is Jesus here, right? Is speaking and rebuking these guys. You know what? Mary has done a good thing. Whenever, you know what? The gospel is preached, Mary's story is going to go out. You know what? The Lord is sitting there saying, guess what? The gospel is going to be preached. The gospel is going to go out. And when it does, her story will be told. Right there. And so, you know what? I think of the furtherance of the gospel. Every single one of us are called to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And those are the words of our Jesus. The last thing he spoke, and every one of us are called to evangelism. Every single one of us are called to make disciples. But you know what? You might not be a person who's in a pulpit. You might not be a person who has a big teaching ministry on TV. You might not be a person who even has a Sunday night Bible study going, or maybe a Tuesday prayer meeting. You might be a person who, guess what? You preach the gospel with your lifestyle at work at McDonald's. You know, that might be where God has you right now, because you know what? He wants you to be a light there. You preach, you know, Francis is great. What's his name? Save France with Assisi. I love that saying that I heard it. He spoke one time. Preach the gospel, and when you need to, use words. Our lifestyle, the way we live, and man, I am not anybody to look at because my lifestyle has fallen short just like yours does. But I have a desire, Lord, please, don't let him see me. Let him see the Lord. And let me tell you something. Our lifestyle should reflect our Lord. You know, just like that moon that's probably out tonight. Guess what? We don't see the moon because the moon has a little light on it. Boop, boop, boop. No. You know what we're seeing when we look at the moon? A reflection of the sun. Isn't that an amazing thing? Are we a reflection of the sun? Lord, help us, huh? To reflect the Son of God. Help us to reflect our Lord and our Savior, even in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we're at, that people might say and say, you know what? Something's different about him. Something's different about her. You know what? They don't want to hang out at lunchtime and talk all the chitter chatter, you know, all the that noise, you know what I mean? The jokes and all that. I remember when I left U-Turn for Christ, I went back in the construction field like a knucklehead, okay? And I did. I went back in the construction field, and I was amazed at how the lunchtime was a very crucial time to my backsliding, because if I started to hang out with all the guys at lunch, they talk junk. They don't say nice stories. And it's amazing, even people, I ain't gonna go there, but I'm telling you, is that, you know what, I've learned real quick that you need to back up and get out of this stuff, because you know what they're doing at lunch and stuff like that and all that stuff is, you're supposed to be a light here, Steve. I've placed you in this job that you might be different, that you might actually go away from them and grab your little 22 caliber New Testament that we got them and stuff, and go maybe grab a scripture or two and stuff like that. Little Bibles are my Gideon, if you're wondering what I'm talking about. We call them 22 calibers. Ping, ping. You know what I'm saying? And stuff, you know what, is that, they're not quite a sword, you know what I mean? They ain't got the big old huge sword like this and stuff like that. You know, so many people got Bibles. I'm telling you, I don't know who it was the other day. I grabbed this Bible and it's like, whoa, what the heck? You know, what's this thing made of, iron? It's like, I mean, this thing, I don't even know how you can carry these things to church, man. You get big old biceps just carrying the thing. And I remember when Gary gave me this Bible here, and I said, what, man? I just got ordained, and he hands me this little Bible. I'm thinking, you know, when you get a pastor, you get a big, huge Bible, right? He didn't. He dedicated this Bible to me, and I see why now. I understand. I didn't understand then. My study Bibles are all at home. I've got the big, huge Bibles that weigh 5 or 10 pounds. I got them too. But these things are maneuverable. They're easy. You can carry them with you. They're awesome. Slim to win, remember, okay? Or get the little 22 calibers. When you're at lunch and stuff on your job sites, pull it out. They'll see you. Oh, what? You don't want to talk all that stuff, right? That's a person who worships the Lord. And they see us, and they see we're a little different. We're not quite like them. And then pretty soon, they might throw some little snide remarks out at you, right? And you know what? And you just sit there and say, well, okay. Praise God. I love you, bro. And pretty soon, you watch how God will use you. Because you know what? The light shines in the dark places. See, light eliminates darkness. Darkness, sooner or later, will flee. And sometimes I walk in a room, and I not at U-Turn for Christ, but I do walk in a room, and people are cussing. They're swearing, okay? Sometimes I'm out and about, and I'm like, I'm on a plane. I'm getting ready to get on a plane. They'll be sitting there telling me all these rude stories and cussing and swearing. All of a sudden, no, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh, sorry, I didn't. Hey, you ain't swearing to me. You know, it's basically between you and the Lord. And if that's the way you talk, then you know you need to take up your business with the Lord. You know, especially if you're going to use His name. If you're going to be using His name, God damn, I would be watching yourself, because you are actually praying, God damn. We don't want God to damn things, so we do not say that word. You might want to start learning how to say God bless, right? Very, very be careful about your usage of words and stuff. And using Jesus Christ's name, hey, I don't know if I want to be using them in kind of circles and stuff like that, because someday you're going to face them, you know. And I'll tell you what, I talk like a sailor. I come from San Diego, sailor capital. Believe me, I had a foul mouth too when I came here. And you'd think Jesus Christ was my best friend by the many times I used his name in a day. But you know what I'll tell you is that God says, you know what, I don't want you talking that stuff no more. Seriously, the person who worships the Lord, guess what, they don't talk that stuff. You know what I mean? They don't walk that kind of stuff. They don't listen to that no more. They say, you know what? I'm going to keep myself from that. I want to keep myself from the world and all that. Watch what you're looking at. Be careful. Serious. What you be looking at and stuff like that. If you're a person who worships the Lord, you want to go ahead and, you know, you lift your hands up, you're singing songs at church, and then, you know what? You go off and you're out by yourself at the work site, and then all of a sudden, you know what? You're one way there and you're one way here. See, Mary wasn't like that. She was wholly devoted to the Lord. She was the real deal, okay? She was a worshiper. She was a person who was sold out for the Lord. God help us, huh? God help us. The hypocrisy that we carry in our life, I have it too, guys. I do. Help us with that. Help us to be real. It's one thing I have a heart for, you know what? Is I've always been somebody fake. All my life, I wanted to be somebody else. And then God finally started saying, you know what? You are who you are. And you can be perfectly comfortable with who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling the girls this last night. I was saying there's nothing better than to finally say, I don't care if I'm not like that person. I don't care if I don't look like the person on the cover of Self magazine. Okay? I don't care if I act like this. I don't care if I wave my hands around, if I talk fast, and I can't even catch my breath sometimes I talk so fast. But you know what? That's who God made me to be. And you know what? I'm not going to be just like some of my heroes are, like Chuck Smith, who talks so slow. And when you turn to Revelation chapter 22, me, it's Revelation chapter 22, okay? So you know what? You can be comfortable with who you are. You can be yourself in the Lord. In Christ, you don't have to want to be anybody. You don't have to want to look like anybody. Just be happy that you are who you are because God made you that way. You're special. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nobody like you on the face of the earth. You know, I think of art, and man, everybody, like, we have this little thing about art because art's so, rah, you know what I mean? And stuff like, he's kind of like me and stuff like that. We're alike. And you know what? Everybody always jokes about him. You know what? There's only one art. And he's crazy, man. He goes into stores here. It's like, yeah, well, what are the waves like in California? I'm just kidding. Yeah. Seriously. You can be comfortable with who you are in Christ. And you know what? That's who Mary was. Mary was somebody, she didn't try to be like somebody else. She just loved the Lord. She wanted to go ahead and be wholly devoted to the Lord. That's a blessing, huh? Father, we do. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just come to you and we wanted to say thank you, the God, that we can. We can be who we are. And Lord God, we just are so grateful. God, you've redeemed us. Lord, you've brought us back from, Lord, the hand of the enemy. You've done a mighty work bringing us to the day where we're at today, God, sitting here at Calvary Chapel on a Friday night, Lord. God, that you might speak into our lives, God, that, Lord, that you want us to walk out differently than we came in. And God, I pray that, God, these people here tonight would just be wholly devoted to you like Mary. And God, that they would just give their devotion to you and to you alone, Lord. Help us not share that with the world or with any one of our passions or anything else, God. Lord, we just want to be all for you, Lord. So we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.